We'd like to thank Brother Titus and the home church for the confidence that you placed in us by inviting us to come and share some thoughts with you from the Word of God. I had Brother Grisby to come with me to help me with the driving, but he can't drive and talk. I think he got up all the way to 45 miles an hour today. But then I realized that was 5 miles faster than I was driving and talking. So. But we're thankful to be here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I probably preached this message before, and if I have, I hope you've forgotten it. And that you might enjoy it tonight. There's some people that I pastored in California 20-some years ago, and my sister Alice Frances Whitson, I said, do you remember what I preached to you on August the 6th, 1980? She said, yes, I do, but I'm not guilty tonight. It's good to be with God's people. Good to be at home church. We bring you greetings from Big Creek Baptist Church in Wayne, West Virginia. The Lord is blessing us in our ministry there, and we will soon be there 2 years. And the Lord saved one last Sunday morning in spite of us. And our attendance is up, and God is really blessing us, and we thank the Lord for that. And we ask you to continue to pray for us. Tonight, I invite your attention to the book of James, chapter 1, and verses 2 through 12. And I'm not going to read all 12 verses tonight because of our time and because of my problems with my sight. But I'll just read 3 or 4 verses here to get us started. And I'd like to preach tonight on the subject, if God would be my helper and enable me to do so. I'd like to preach tonight on the subject of turning trials into victories. Turning trials into victories. And starting in the second verse of the first chapter of the book of James. And the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich man in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I suppose that most of you have, like myself, at one time or another, have seen the bumper sticker that reads, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. And that is certainly easier to smile at than it is to practice. But the basic philosophy is sound. In fact, it is Scripture. It is based on Scripture. Now, throughout the Bible, there are people who turn defeat into victory and trials into triumph. Instead of being victims, they became the victors. And James tells us that we can have the same experience today. No matter what the trials may be on the outside or the temptations on the inside, through faith in Christ, we can experience victory. The result of this victory is spiritual maturity, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are to turn trials into victories, then we must obey 4 imperatives in the text passage before us for tonight. And Lord willing, this will be our message tonight. And let me give you these 4 imperative that we must obey if we are to turn trials into victory. First, there is count. C-O-U-N-T. in James 1:2. And then there is a no in James 1:3. And then there is a let in James 1:4. And there is a asked or request in James 1:5-8. Now we could also say this in another way. There are four essentials for victory in trials. That is a joyful attitude, a understanding mind, a surrendered will, and a heart that desires to believe. A heart that wants to believe in God. Now I ask you that are saved to please pray that the Almighty God would be pleased then to allow the Holy Spirit be our teacher as we study together. See, Brother Harvey, I didn't put it all in the introduction. So first of all, let's take the first one, account or a joyful attitude in James chapter 1 and verse 2. And the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Now, our look determines our outlook, and attitude determines our action. So God tells we that are saved to expect trials. It is not if you fall into divers temptation and testing, but it says when you fall into them. When you fall into them, into these various testings. So this is important that we notice the syntax of the scripture here. Not if, but when. Count it a joy. Now the believer who expects his Christian life to be easy is in for a terrible shock. The sad mistake that many Christians make is that they make a profession of faith, they present themselves for scriptural baptism, become a member of the Lord's church, and they think that everything is going to be rosy from there out. And that is the farthest from the truth, because the devil just begins to work when we start serving the Lord. And the more we serve the Lord, the more persecution we have, and the more godly lives we live, the more temptations that will be put in our way. And you can rest assured of that. Now, there are many passages of Scripture to prove this from Bible, but I'll not take up Brother Harvey's time, because if I do, he'll tell on me when I finish. So, I won't get all of them. But you may turn in your Bible, if you wish, to the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 33. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in this passage of Scripture, He says, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And the Bible tells us in 1 John, who is it that has overcome the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is Christ. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. Now, because we are children of God and not of this world, then we must experience trials. The Bible says in one of the letters to Timothy that, yea, any man that lives godly shall receive persecution. Persecution is a trial. Persecution is a testing. Now, we cannot always expect everything then to go our way. When we are saved by the grace of God, we need to find out what the will of the Lord is and try to determine that. But the sad part is, when God brings trials and testings our way, we sometimes complain against God. But I tell you, beloved, we serve a God that says nothing can come to us to harm us, you see. And there is nothing lacking in a child of God's life. He giveth all things freely. Now, some trials come because we are human beings. Now, we have sickness. Some people say that we have sickness because we sin. Well, maybe so, but not necessarily. We have sickness because the world, the universe, is under a curse. When our father Adam sinned, he plunged the whole human race and the whole creation into depravity, and we have sickness, we have cancer, we have lung disease, we have all kinds of mental problems because of sin, because the world is under a curse. And we have disappointments, and that's trials. We have so-called accidents, and we have even seemingly tragedies. We bury our loved ones, and sometimes we bury them very young, and we seem like that is a tragedy to us. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is still in the Bible. And it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose." And so if these things all work for our good and to His glory, then there's nothing that can harm us, you see. Now, other trials come because we are Christians. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, list that. And as I mentioned from the book of Titus, there are some trials and tribulation come upon us simply because we are Christians. Now, Satan fights us, and the world opposes us, and this makes for a life of a battle royal. Every morning when we get up, we face three great baffling enemies. We face ourselves, number one. We have this old sinful flesh that had not been eradicated. We face Satan, and we face the world. And so we have these battles to fight. And so Satan fights us, the world opposes us, and we have a battle on our hands. Now the term "fall into" and "divers," it means to encounter or to come across, and it means to come across various or varied colored testing. And so we have all kinds of testing. What may be for one family might be different for another family. What Brother Dean Smith might come in contact with, Brother Kissel might come into something else. And when I come into something else, and so we're all different. It's varied. And so sometimes, like the old boy said, he said, "Mother said they would be days like this, but she didn't say they would come in bunches like bananas." And so sometime when we get up in the morning, and it's just one varied incident after another. It's just one temptation after another. One trial after another. One test after another. Now, the trials of life are not all alike. They're like the variegated yarn that the weaver uses to make a beautiful rug. And God arranges and He mixes the colors and the experiences of life. And the final product is a beautiful thing for the glory of God. You see, and you take that rug and you look at it on the wrong side, you see an ugly you see an ugly duckling, don't you? But you turn it over and look at the finished product, and it's something beautiful. And old Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when I come out on the other side, I'll be as refined gold." You see? And we have to know that, don't we? Now, most of us, we have a problem. We look at life like looking at the wrong side of the rug. We try to see the finished product too soon. But only the Lord sees the finished product. And He knows that it's going to come out just exactly like He planned it. And He's not going to be disappointed with it. And if God's not disappointed with it, we ought not to be. We ought not to be. So only the Lord sees the finished pattern. So let us learn to wait upon the Lord. So the key word here then is to count. Count. And this is a financial term. And it means to evaluate. To evaluate. And this is what we don't do enough of. Now the Apostle Paul used this several times in the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul, for example, after he was saved on the Damascus Road, he said, "I count all things as dung for the excellency of Christ." Isn't that a beautiful word? Count. Evaluate. Look at the situation. You see. And Paul used this many times. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So when God saved Saul and he became Paul, he evaluated his life and he set new goals. And he set new priorities. Now, here's what is lacking in Baptist lives today. We got our priorities all mixed up. You know, we want to put the children first, or we want to put grandma and grandpa first, or we want to put somebody else first. But Jesus Christ needs to be number one in our lives. And so we need to evaluate who we are, where we are, and where it is that we're going. You see, we need to reevaluate. For example, we take the book of Romans, and it tells us that we were, when we were lost and undone without Jesus Christ, we were doulos, bond slaves unto sin. And then when we repented and turned toward God through faith in Jesus Christ, we become servants of the righteousness. So now I look at this and I reevaluate. Where am I today? Back then, I was on my way to hell, Brother Dean. I was on my way and had nothing to show for my life. Just an old drunk trying to get through life. But God, by His amazing grace, condescended from all of heaven and come face to face with me and showed me I was lost and undone without Jesus Christ, gave me the grace to repent and faith to believe and set my feet on the solid rock and said, "Son, I'm taking you home," and I have to reevaluate. Where am I today? Where am I today? Whatever comes, I'm going home someday. And nothing is going to stop that. I'm a child of the King. You see that? So, I get excited about that. I lost my place. Now, the things that were once important to Saul of Tarsus became garbage in the light of experience with Christ. So, when we face trials of life, we must evaluate them in the light of what God has done, what He is doing, and what He yet shall do. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. Oh, man. I'm just on page 7. I got... If Christians live for the things that matter not, then and only then can they have joy in the midst of trials. So, the example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, you know, we have too many heroes in this life. We have our affections on too many people. And what we need to do is get our eyes off of people and get our eyes on a person and look at our example. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the shame, seeing the joy that was set before Him. Listen, He endured the shame. He endured that because He saw the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy that was set before Him? He saw old Clarence down there. He dying for Clarence. He saw old Bill down there dying for him. He saw Don and Dean and Clyde and Harold J. He saw all the people he died for and he counted it a joy. Amen. You know what we ought to do? We ought to evaluate. Reevaluate the thing. I heard a song the other day. I got so excited. I'm driving down the road and I hear this song. And it says, "And oh, what a joy it is to serve Him. And someday I'll stand in that city bought by the blood that flowed from His Son." Said He was nailed to a Roman cross. But it wasn't the nails that held Him on the cross. It was His love He had for me. His love He had for me. So count it a joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it a joy to serve the Lord. If we could just get that song down pat. Oh, what a joy it is to serve Him. You know, most of us go around like we're glad, you know, that we're still on our way to hell. And everything is gloomy. Oh, me. Poor me. Job never had it so good. Our value determines our evaluations. What value do you place on this? What is your life? It's just a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. The only thing that's going to count amount to a hill of beans is what you do for Christ. And all these other things doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter. They will not make us better. They will not make us better at all. And there's so many scriptures. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 said, "If you therefore then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Oh, how we need today to look at everything that happens to us in this life from a heavenly point of view. Why? For your life is hid with Christ. And when He shall appear, you shall appear with Him. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I haven't made many accomplishments. You know, I don't get a lot of requests for tapes. And I'm not even on Jack Howell's mailing list. And you know, I'm not very much in demand. Somebody asked me today if I had any appointments open. I said, I got one. May through December. But that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference. When I was in college, they would never let me sing in the choir. But someday I'm going to sing in the choir of choirs. And I'll sing on key too. I'm going to sing right alongside Dean Benjamin when we get there. So we have to reevaluate these things. Now, the Bible says, well, now, Job, he had the right outlook when he said in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, he said, He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, when, and not if, trials come, immediately give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. Do not pretend. Do not try to self-hypnose. Just simply look at trials through the eyes of faith, because outlook determines outcome. To end with joy, we must begin with joy. So James said, count it joy. But how, we may ask, is it possible to rejoice in the midst of trials? Well, the second imperative explains this, and that brings us to our second point. Know, or have an understanding mind. And what we mean by this is, what does Christians know that make it easier to face trials and benefit from them? Well, first of all, we know that faith is always tested. Abraham was called out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees, or to go into the land of Canaan. And when God said, I want you to go into the land that I will show you, and I will give you for an inheritance, He didn't say, I can't go down there because I don't have a Walmart Supercenter. He didn't ask if there was a McDonald's and a Hardee's down there. He just believed God and went. God said to Abram, I'm going to give you a son. And after they were past age of having children, God said, that's what I'm going to give to you. And their faith was tested. And then when God said to Abram, He said, I'm going to give you a nation that no man can count out of the bowels of your only son Isaac. And then He said, Abram, I want you to take this son into a mountain that I will show you and offer him on an altar of sacrifice. His faith was tested. And I know that. And you ought to know that. Now, why does God do that? So that He would know what Abraham would do? So that He know what you would do? No, because God wants you to know what you would do. He wanted Abraham to know what he would do. But Abraham did not stagger at the promises to God, did he? He got the servants together. They saddled an ass. He got the wood. He got the fire. He got his son. He stopped at a certain place. He told his servants. He said, I'll take the wood and the fire and the young lad, and we'll go in yonder mountain and shall return hither. He said, we. And the lad said, Father, he said, here, my son. He said, I see the wood and I see the fire. He said, but where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. God will provide Himself a sacrifice. I know God loves me. I know God, you know, God hasn't changed just because a Social Security check don't come. Just because there's no flour in the barrel don't mean God don't love me. I know that God don't change. I may be as dumb as a coal bucket, but I know that. We know testings work for us and not against us. Somebody asked me one time, said, can you read the Greek? I just barely can the English. But I know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that he that spared not his own son but gave him up for us freely, how shall he not give us all things? I know in that same context the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You don't have to be a PhD to understand that. Well, yes, you do too. Preserved by him, divine. And if you're saved, you know that. You know what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word trying here could also be translated approval. So Peter gives us a little better understanding of this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, let me try to explain. A gold prospector and his sample is not worth much, but the approval of the assayer's office is worth much. Now, when the prospector gets a gold nugget and he looks at it and he says, man, this ought to be a valuable piece of property. But it is nothing until he takes it down to the assayer's office and he tests that. Isn't that right, brother? He tests that, and when the assayer puts his approval on it and says this is 100% 14 karat gold, then it's worth something. Now, when our faith is tested and accepted by the Almighty God, then it's worth something. You see, but when we say we have faith and it's never tried and never tested, we don't know. We say, if I was you, this is what I would do. Well, you're not me, and that's not what you would do. You don't know what you would do. If I had a boy like that, I'd make him go to church, would you? It's pretty hard to make a 35-year-old man 6'6" and 250 pounds go to church. I learned a long time ago, I can't make anybody do anything. So I don't know what, all I can do is pray. And I say, Lord, I know you have a purpose in this. I know that you have a purpose in this, and you'll work it all out. So, now, we know that Romans 8:28 is in the Bible. So we know that trials rightly used is to help us to mature. See, in the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances, but it is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Now, patience is not sitting on your front porch in a rocking chair and watching the world go by. Patience means keep on keeping on for the Lord. Keep on keeping on for the Lord. Just keep on doing the same thing. And I'll try to explain this in a minute. So, how can Christians know these things? They can study and accept the Word of God. They can allow the Holy Spirit be our guide and be our teacher. The Bible says that we are to grow in grace and knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 said, behold, we all with an open face, looking as in a glass, see the glory of the Lord. We're changed to the same image, even by the Spirit, from glory to glory. We need to get into the Word of God, read the Word of God, and let the Word of God speak to us, and let the Holy Spirit make it real to us. And then we can know. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, I believe it is, verse 11, it says, these were more noble than they at Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all gladness, and they checked the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. The average Baptist church member comes, hears a message preached, and they get it up here, and they never go home and open their Bibles to see if it's so. We need to study the Word of God. Pastors need to study to show themselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of God, and every church member is responsible to check the Scriptures to see if these things be so. To grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand and know that immature people are always impatient. Mature people are always patient and persistent. So impatient and unbelief usually go together, just as faith and patience go together. So we must learn to know the we must learn to know that patience is the key to every other blessing. Now, some Bible examples to show you what I mean. Abraham and Hagar, I already mentioned. But God promised him Abraham and Sarah a son. After they'd been back in the land for approximately 10 years, they had no son. But they become impatient, took matters into their own hand, and we haven't got over that since, have we? Moses, he decided to deliver his people out of Egypt. And God intended for him to. But God intended for him to do it on God's time, not on Moses' time. So when Moses was 40 years old, he went down into Egypt to deliver his people. He saw a fight he took up for his fellow man. He killed an Egyptian. The next day he said something to one of his fellow men. He said, "You want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Moses ran. He had to go out on the backside of the desert. And after he went to Sheep College for 40 years, he got his degree in leadership. And then he went back down and he led him out successful. I'll tell you, folks, when you go to the School of Hard Knocks and Seaweed College and the Sheep University and let God speak to you, you'll learn something. Now, when we take matters into our own hand, we get into trouble. Peter almost killed a man in the garden. And then the Lord told him to put his sword up. But you remember one time, that I can identify with the way Peter is. They were on the ship and they saw a figure on the water. And they were becoming very frightened. And the Lord said, "Be not afraid," hit his eye. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me come to thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter started walking on the water. He did pretty good till he took his eyes off of Jesus. See? And he began to sink. But then another time, they was on the ship. And they saw a figure on the water. And they said, "It's a ghost." Somebody said, "It's the Lord." And as soon as they said, "It's the Lord," Peter didn't wait on the Lord to say. He jumped in the water again. But he sunk that time. He didn't walk on the water because he didn't wait on the invitation of the Lord. He became impatient. You know, sometimes you have to wait upon the Lord. Just wait and let the Lord speak to you. The only way that we can learn patience and character in this life is through trials. Endurance cannot be obtained by reading a book, hearing a sermon or two, or even praying a prayer. Now, I believe in praying. Don't misunderstand me. But we must go through the difficulties of life. We must trust God and obey Him. And the result will be patience and character. Knowing this, then we can face the trials joyfully. We know what trials will do in us and for us, and we know that the end result will bring glory to God. As we read about the men of old, and even our Lord, we realize that God has a purpose in trials. God fulfills His purpose as we trust Him. So there is no substitute for an understanding mind. The devil will trap and defeat an ignorant believer in this life, and he cannot overcome the child of God who knows the Bible and understands the purpose of God. I don't have time to go to Matthew chapter 4, but right after the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, remember, He was led away by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. And every time Satan tempted, and I want you to listen to me very closely tonight now, every time Satan tempted the Lord, He used scriptures on Him. And how did the Lord Jesus counter? When He said, "If you be the Son of Man, turn these stones to bread." And Jesus said, "It is also written that man liveth not by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see that? So if you know the scriptures, Satan can't get to you. But if you don't know the scriptures, he will get to you. All right, and then thirdly, a let or a surrendered will. Our third imperative to turn trials into victories is to let or a surrendered will. James chapter 1 and verse 4. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfectly and entire, wanting nothing." Now there's a lot that I could say about this, but God's plan for the children, for His children in this life, is to grow mature, to maturity. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, moreover, those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. The Christian is made perfect in suffering. Now, if we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you remember how that Jesus Christ suffered? He was spat upon. His beard was plucked out. He had a crown of thorns upon his head. He was beaten and so forth. He was mocked all the way to the cross of Calvary. But God accepted the sacrifice of his Son in my stead. If I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then I must suffer as Jesus suffered. So these trials and tribulation and persecution, then I must say, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, where would you have me go? When I pastored in California, I used to call some people and I said, would you like to come preach for us? Where are you at, brother? I'm in California. Lord, I couldn't get that far away from home. Like we didn't need to be preached to or something. I used to ask people in college, would you like to preach? And they would never say when. They would say where. Of course, if I'd have said Ashland Avenue, they'd have been ready to preach. But if I told them a mission work in Winchester, they was busy. Now, you see, now you may think that I'm telling you the truth. What I want you to see here is sometimes we have these trials and we have temptations and so forth simply because we do not say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, where would you have me to go? Lord, what would you have me to do in this matter? Now, the child of God is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he will never be conformed to that if everything is handed to him on a silver platter. He must feel some pain. Because no thing can come up on you to harm me because God said so. And he does not withhold any good thing from his people. So we need to say, Lord, here am I, use me. Here am I, Lord, take me. Do whatever you want to do with me, Lord. I don't understand this, but I know this is your will for me. This is your will for me. Now the Bible says in one place, it says, in all things give thanks. For this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. You know, my boy was tried for murder and he was convicted. He was given 10 years in the state penitentiary. And I thought, Lord, I can't go on. I can't do this. I can't pastor a church. My son in prison. And then when he went to the penitentiary, I thought, you know, I just can't bring myself to go through the humiliation. Are you listening to me? I can't bring myself to go through the humiliation of going up there to that prison and emptying everything out of my pockets, locking everything up in my car, and bagging these people to let me in this place and go through this locked gate and hear that gate click behind me and to go into this room and not be able to hug my son and all these people looking at me like I'm some kind of a freak. And then I realized, hey, this is not my doing. Hey, this is not my doing. I'm here at this penitentiary today by the will of God. I'm here at this penitentiary today to be a support to my son, to see my son and whom I love. It doesn't make any difference what these people look at me at. It doesn't make any difference how much humiliation the guard puts me through. I'm here to see my son by the grace of God and in the will of God. Because if it hadn't been God's will, I wouldn't have been there that day. Do you understand what I'm saying? Lord, whatever you got for me, give it to me. Where's Brother Ginn? Heard Brother Ginn preach one time, and Sister Ginn had just been diagnosed with cancer. And Brother Ginn said, and I shall never forget this, he said, the only way we could pray, God give her just enough cancer to accomplish your purpose in us. I believe that's what you said, Brother Ginn. When we could come down to the point where we could say, Lord, I can't take another step without ye. Lord, I don't understand this, but I know it's your will concerning me. Thank you, Father. Now will you give me strength to go through? Will you give me strength to face the fiery darts? Will you give me strength to face the temptation? Will you give me strength to face the humility? Can I count it a joy to serve you? Yes, I can. Because I'm coming out as refined gold. And then the fourth imperative, if we're going to turn over, turn these trials into victory, and that is to ask our believing heart. The people James wrote to, they had problems with their prayers. And James wrote to them and told them how to pray. The only thing that I can say to you tonight is that we ought to learn how to pray in accordance with God's will. And I would like for every Christian here tonight go home knowing that you can pray believing that God is going to answer your prayer. And I just want to read here in James chapter 1 and verse 5. It said, if any man or if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all. Don't be a double-minded. You know what a double-minded man is? He's driving down the road. He sees a McDonald's on one side, a Burger King on the other side. He said, I want a Big Mac. I want a Whopper. I want a Big Mac. I want a Whopper. I want a Big Mac. I want a Whopper. And you wonder where that guy's going. Double-minded man. But he's like a man on the sea. And that's the way Christians are. They're just like a cork on the wave of the sea. They're up and down and up and down. Like the man working at the truck stop. The guy asked him driving the truck. Said, hey, buddy, is my flashers working? He said, yes, no, yes, no. That's the way Christians are sometimes. We need to get down to the fact and ask God and believe Him and pray for wisdom. Now let me show you. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Now this is not Brother Hancock's foolishness. This is the Word of God. Listen. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, don't stop there. Listen to that next verse. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now, let's pray for wisdom. If a man lacks wisdom in his faith, and somebody said, knowledge is the ability to take something apart. But wisdom is the ability to put it back together. Man, I could tear a computer down and nothing flat. But I ain't got enough memory to do that. It says I can't put it back together. So we need to pray for wisdom. Brother Al Gormley used to say, Clyde, pray for wisdom. He said, son, it's the only thing that you can pray for that you can't get enough of it to hurt you. You can get too much money. You get too much fame. You get too much knowledge, but you can't get too much wisdom. So when you're facing trials, pray believing that God will give you wisdom. There was a pastor that was talking to his secretary, and she had a stroke. And she had had her husband in a nursing home, and she was completely worn out, physically and mentally, for caring for her husband. And he was blind and at the point of death. And then after she had the stroke, when she got able to come back to church, the pastor said to the lady, said, sister, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And the sister said, pastor, what are you praying? He said that the Lord will strengthen you through all of your ordeals. And she said, oh, Pastor, that's okay. She said, but would you please pray that he give me wisdom not to waste this opportunity. Not to waste this opportunity. And the opportunity that she was talking about was growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When trials come, because they're coming, reevaluate. Who am I? Who am I that a king should come and die for? I'll tell you who I am. I'm the apple of his eye. Count it all a joy. Know this. If God be for you, nobody can be against you. And then have a surrendered will. Lord, what would you have me do? And then pray for wisdom. Because he will not let you do without it. May God bless.